somebody we just pulled off the street. So let me give a little qualification to this. We're glad to have Reed Firestone with us today. He is a retired pastor who has served the Church of the Brethren and Grace Brethren congregations in Northern Ohio since being called to ministry in 1990. He resides in Ashland with his wife, Julie, and they were just married on January 1st, 2023. Reed is a graduate of Ashland College University and Ashland Theological Seminary, where he and I first crossed paths. He also serves as lead chaplain for the City of Ashland Police Division. He also serves on the Ashland Theological Seminary Foundation Board, the board of directors at the Farmers Savings Bank in his hometown of Spencer, Ohio, and also occasionally provides pulpit supply to various churches like ours. Between them, Reed and Julie have 7 adult children and 10 grandchildren. Reed enjoys golf, reading, watching sports, and travel. Reed, would you come as I pray for you? Lord, we just thank you that we have opportunity to hear another voice today, but we just pray, Lord, that we would hear your words through Reed. May you bless the words of his mouth and the meditations of our hearts as we hear what you would have us to hear today. We bless your name. Amen.
Thank you, Lori, and thank you all for the opportunity to be here with you today. It's a great privilege of mine to do this. I always feel like the old quarterback coming off the bench to either mop up the game or the starter's been injured and is away, and here I am to fill in the role. I will confess right up front, my football vibes aren't so great today after yesterday's debacle in that place up north. But God's good all the time, regardless of football. Pastor Keith and I have been friends for years. Kathy, I've known them a long time, probably longer than they want to admit knowing me. But it's good to have that friendship and that relationship. And it's always, to me, a blessing and an honor to have the chance to fill in different churches around the area to give that opportunity for a pastor to be away and to still hopefully feed the congregation something positive from God's word. My best friend and mentor, Mel, who I mentioned for prayer, he gave me some sage advice when it came to filling in as a guest pastor. He said, Reed, you're always going to have three jobs as a guest speaker. You blow in, you blow up, and you blow out. And he said, because blessed are the brief, for they shall be invited back. So there you have it. We are on a unique Sunday today. I appreciate the Christmas decorations coming up. I am the old grinder that says you have Thanksgiving first, and then you have Christmas. I'm not supposed to use the word hate because I'm a preacher, but I hate going in stores where Christmas music is playing in October and Christmas decorations are up and all this other stuff. Not that I'm anti-Christmas. I'm not the Grinch. I'm not the Bumble. But it's just Thanksgiving is an important, important season, especially in the Christian year, because as believers, if we're not thankful, we have generally missed the boat. And I think we need to give focus to that. But I'm happy once that calendar page is turned to just go right into it and enjoy it. And in fact, I was so excited about turning the page when Pastor Keith first asked me to fill in. I said, wow, okay, great. That's going to be the first Sunday in Advent. So do you have, everything all laid out? Do you need me to preach on a certain passage or anything? He goes, well, Reed, it's not the first Sunday in Advent. Because normally that first Sunday right after Thanksgiving rolls right into Advent. But the calendar this year, just the way the dates flipped, Thanksgiving was about as late as it could be. And so we've got a little extra week in between the calendars. So here we go with a non-Advent sermon and service. Today's passage is from Philippians 3, and if you want to get there in your Bibles, electronic devices, whatever you're using, I'll get to it in a moment. He knew I was going too long already. He just cut me right out. That's all right. In this passage, it's important for me personally. I probably need to preach this to myself every day. This passage really challenges me, so that's why I'm preaching on it today. Hopefully, it'll help you a little bit. I don't stand in front of you as an expert. I don't have a lot of letters tacked behind my name. I like to use a phrase that another pastor friend of mine uses. I'm just one beggar trying to help some other beggars find some bread along the way. And if I can do that, praise God for that, and we'll move on from there. But I do believe in the old maxim, if you're not moving forward, then you're probably moving backward. And with that in mind, let's look to God's Word. In Philippians chapter 3, this is one of my favorite passages, actually, because it really speaks to me. But when I'm preaching it, I always have to remember that when I start in with a verse that says, not that I've already obtained this, your first question is, well, preacher, what's this? So if you'll allow me to back up a little bit, I'm going to start at verse 7 and go through verse 14. And Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let me stop there to try to give the link, the hook in that. It appears in verses 10 and 11. What Paul is straining to achieve is knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection in Paul's own life. That's kind of where we're going with this. So now that I've thrown that in, let's move on to the passage that's printed in your bulletins. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider what I have made it my own, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me for just a moment, please? Gracious God, I thank you for the blessings that you do give us, not only at Thanksgiving, but every day of the year. I ask, Lord, that you just make me a conduit, make me the tool that you want me to be for you today, that I can bring forth something good for these good folks at Ashland Brethren in Christ from your word. May I be yours. Thank you for making me yours. And may I be a blessing to those around me. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So in this passage from Philippians 3, we're looking at relationship with God and resurrection in the future. A constant and a then, or as it's like to be said in theological searches or circles, the already but not yet. The already but not yet. And when we look into this, I think of the gone Bible teacher, Warren Wiersbe. He had a pretty good take on this passage in his commentary. And I think as a preacher, if someone else has a better way to say it than I do, I'm not embarrassed to share that. And Warren said there's four words in this passage that we need to remember. Four words in this passage. First is dissatisfaction. Second is devotion. Third is direction. And fourth is determination. The dissatisfaction in the early verse or two of the passage talks about we don't want to be satisfied with just being blasé, Christians. We want to live a life of service and keep on seeking God's voice in our lives no matter where we're at age-wise, no matter where we're at condition-wise, no matter where we're at geographically, that we need to continue to listen for God's voice in our lives. That's the easier part. Now let me give you the harder part, and do it. You know, it's a lot easier to hear the instructions than it sometimes is to carry them out. So we need to be, when I say dissatisfied, not, oh, I'm dissatisfied, but just don't get too complacent with where we're at. I've noticed that in my life, God has moved me in ministry at different points in my life, from this spot to that spot, or from this role to that role. And don't we all love change? Don't we just all adapt to change so easily? No. If you're like me, you don't. And so it's like, I'd rather say, hey, God, I'm going, follow me. And that's really not the formula. We're supposed to say, hey, God, where do you want me? I recall from my early days before I was a pastor that frustration of looking for a job, and you just about think you've got one nailed down, and something happens. And it's like, brother, in my deepest theological comment, hang in there, and I'm thankful for you that you've arrived to a position. So if we can take that mentality, sometimes God changes our job. He changes where we're at. He changes where we're doing. And that is not an easy thing. When I first, I was raised in the church, and I became a Christian officially in high school, and I'm not going to give you all the details. But the point being, the church, where my first wife Terry and I really became active in a church and knew what it meant to be a real church member and not just an attender, well, I got a new job 3 hours away. So it entailed a move. It entailed moving from that church where we felt so safe, so secure, so loved, so held in. And now God was saying, you've been wanting this. Kind of like when he said to Israel, you wanted a king? Here's Saul. You wanted this. I'm providing for you. Are you going to be thankful and follow me? Or are you just going to be dissatisfied with following me instead of dissatisfied in the status quo? So, you know, it takes some effort. Do we think we've arrived? Do we know it all? No. We haven't arrived on this earth and never will. And no, we don't know it all. We really don't. So that's dissatisfaction. Moving on to the second one, devotion. And I'm not just talking about Olivia Newton-John's Hopelessly Devoted to You song. But I'm talking about the devotion that where Paul says in the verse 13, this one thing. Now, God may call us to do a few different things. You know, we don't always just have a one-track ministry. I'm chaplain at the police department. I fill a couple of board positions. I do the guest speaking. So it's not all the same thing. But when I first retired, I was in every group I could be in and ran, and I was so tired by the end of every day. I kept saying, and I still do some days, I need to go back to work full time to slow down. I think you hear many retirees say that because we may tend to want to run at everything. But I tell you, once you hit 65, you want to narrow that down, or at least I did. And so I've tried to really be conscious of, okay, God, where do you really want me? What do you want from me? And where can I hopefully perform the best for you? So I've, those two or three things that Lori read about me, that's where I'm at. That's what I'm doing. I'm trying to be devoted to that, but still moving forward in doing that. Doing the best I can to keep moving on with those guys every Monday morning at 6 a.m. Now, there's some other pastors that are chaplains, but I said, guys, I'll take Monday because I know how many preachers want to see Monday morning at 6 a.m. Not many. And I don't blame them. Whoa, there I did it. I did it. Are we okay? Yeah, okay. I apologize, folks. The opening act didn't show up. I'm just doing the whole thing. But I want to be devoted to what Christ calls me to. Some days I'm a lot better at that than others. But I'm going to press on and try to still follow where he sends me and what I'm supposed to do. So maybe I am hopelessly devoted. But I want to say that's to God first. Because if we don't make God our primary devotion in our lives as believers, once again, we've missed a path, missed a boat, whatever. Thirdly, direction. And this is the nitty-gritty of embracing the future and honoring the past. In the passage, it says, forgetting what is behind. And let me give you the biblical sense of that a little bit, because hey, ask anybody that knows me well, I'm getting better and better at forgetting what lies behind. In fact, I'll say if it's been more than 10 minutes and I've slept, I'm not accountable. But this thing about forgetting in the biblical terminology means not necessarily to never remember it, but to not concentrate on it, not focus on it, and not just keep living in it. God forgets our sins by forgiving them, but I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before God and he said, you called me forgetful. You know, I don't think he may consciously forget what he wants to forget, but he's powerful enough, he can remember what he wants to remember. So he forgets our sins by forgiving them, but he knows they happened. In fact, most of Psalm 103, which we had read earlier today, thank you for sharing that, reflects sins being removed, being forgiven, being taken away as far as the east is from the west. But yet, God forgave them, but he says, keep moving on, and we're to continue to rely on him, not to live in those sins, not to sit in that pool, not to just think about that and stay there. He wants us to move on. And even though anytime I have a passage from the Psalms read or preach from the Psalms, I realize somebody who wants to be the really deep theologian can say, well, that was spoken to Israel. We're New Testament Christians. Well, yeah, but we're that root or shaft grafted into the root. And that old passage relates to us just as much as it did Israel in the day. So that direction, we need to keep moving on. I've seen it written, don't stand on your own successes, nor be mired in your mistakes. Move on. I don't think I'm a haughty person. I don't think so. And I don't think I stand on my successes overly. But I'll tell you, I can be pretty good at being mired in my mistakes. Just as that old TV show, just ask my wife. You know, she deals with that. She sees that. And I think in our human nature, the enemy likes to get in that head and likes to mess around in there. And just when you think you're making some progress, he'll go, but you did this. But you did that. Do you remember when? And you know, the only thing I can remember is the bad stuff. That's the frustrating part. But I have to remember. And once again, I'm preaching to me. When I point one finger out, I got three and a thumb coming back at me. So I'm preaching to all of us today on the, if you tend to stand on your successes, just be careful with that. But please don't sit in your mistakes, because God wants to pull you forward. God wants you to move on in his grace, his love, and his beauty. And I need to hear that, I admit. And with this understanding, as we move on, we still honor the past. Doesn't mean we totally need to trash our past, because we need to give thanks to God for what he has done in our lives all the way along. The good times, the bad times, the other times. But give thanks for those who have come and gone before us and that have served with us or for us or beside us or whatever, because we need to be thankful for those people in our lives. And this truly leads us to the last one, which is determination, straining forward to what lies ahead. And with this understanding, we embrace the future. Now, I'll confess, I've told many people, somewhere along the way, and I can't tell you what day it was, I turned from the young renegade into the old fuddy-duddy overnight. I mean, you know, I wasn't always super progressive, but I'd go out to pastor's conference every year and come back with a bunch of great ideas that worked well in inner city Chicago, but you try to apply them in West Salem, Ohio, and they just really may not fly quite as well. You know, and that's okay. But I had to learn from that, that you take those great ideas and you have to adapt them to how they work in your own land, your own culture, your own whatever. But we embrace that thing called the future. And I'm not good at this. Here's where I need to keep working at it. And I'll admit it. Do you know what the seven last words of the church are? They can be phrased one of two ways. We've never done it that way before. Or we've always done it this way before. And I have to be careful because, boy, somebody will come up with an idea or a song or whatever, and what am I hearing? Well, we've never done that way before. You know, I'm like, oh my gosh. It's like the first time I said to my kids something my dad said to me, and I like about had a heart attack, and I said, that was Bruce. And I'm like, oh. And it shivers me because I don't want to be stuck in the mud. I've realized I'm never going to be uber progressive. That's just not me. But on the other hand, I need to open my eyes, maybe open my ears, and most of all, this is the hard one, open my heart. Open my heart to that which lies around me, and I'm not doing real good, so give me a C- and may I go to the next class. But that leads us to determination. Determination, the fourth D that I mentioned. Of course, they always have to have the alliteration. You can't do words that don't start with the same letter. But the fourth one is in Philippians 3:14. We are to rely on God, but it takes determination to do so. Amen. I'm not supposed to say that. I don't preach that way. The ultimate strength lies in God and Him, but we must commit ourselves to follow His lead, whether it's easy or not. And most often for me, how about you, it's not. I find it not easy. You're going, oh, you're a pastor. You're supposed to easily do those things. What is he doing in our pulpit? I understand that. But you know what? I've told people for years, I'm human. I'm flesh and blood. You punch me, I bruise. You cut me, I bleed. You yell at me, it hurts my heart. I'm just like everyone else out there, like I said. I'm not up on the raised platform. I used to say, you know, I'm only up here because I'm shorter than you and you need to be able to see me while I'm speaking, because I'm not exactly, you know, a gargantuan height here. But I want to say what I said again, just for emphasis. We are to rely on God, but it can take determination to do so. Because I don't know what you experienced, but for me, even being the preacher, Monday morning comes around, and we're all in the great huddle on Sunday, and we have a great worship service or whatever. The pastor may not even say anything too bad, but we gather together with our friends, our families, and we're all ready to go, and then Monday morning hits. And you're back at the job, you're back at the school, you're back on the farm with the animals or their crops, or you're back in the office. Wherever you go on Monday morning, real world hits in again. And you're thinking, I'm going to do so well this week, till about 8:15, and you started work at 8. And that person arrives in front of your desk. That phone call comes in. That stinking cow that you've been trying to get in line for months on the milking schedule is just being a bossy. And all of a sudden, all those great things from Sunday morning go right down the sewer. And hey, I'm not faulting. I you know, once again, I'm not pointing the finger because I know what comes back. I'm saying we live that in that world. We live that life. So we need to just continue to be determined to follow. I've always gotten a kick out of quotes from Yogi Berra. I don't know if anyone in this room knows who Yogi Berra is. He was a great catcher, and in fact, he was more known for his goofiness than his great play, and his biggest problem was he played for the wrong team, the Yankees. But anyhow, Yogi played 19 seasons, 18 for the Yankees, one for the Mets, just moved across town. But of those 19 seasons, when we think of this just goofy guy with the funny sayings, he was an 18-time All-Star, and he played on teams that won 10 World Series. So for a 19-year career, that's a pretty good ball player. In fact, he holds a major league record for those statistics. But Yogi was most aframeth. I knew I'd get one of those in today, too. I speak English, just not on Sunday mornings when I'm trying to preach. He was famous for his what's called malapropisms, the mistaken use of a word in place of a similar-sounding one, often with unintentionally amusing effect. So in other words, he'd say goofy things, and that's what he was remembered for. Here's a couple of them, or a few of them. Nobody goes to that restaurant anymore. It's too crowded. Now, you have to think about these as I say them. I know it's funny if you think about it. Nobody goes to that restaurant anymore. It's too crowded. If people don't want to come out to the ballpark, nobody's going to stop them. Someone asked Yogi one time what time it was, and he said, "You mean now?" Yogi was asked of his philosophy of life. This one may be one you've heard if you haven't heard any of the others. "Well, when you get to a fork in the road, take it." He said, "I don't want to make the wrong mistake. You can see a lot by watching. And if you don't know where you're going, you'll end up somewhere else." Now, that's Yogi at his best. And, you know, I always got a kick out of that, like I said. But unfortunately for us, folks, in Yogi's goofiness, there's a lot of reality in some of those things he says. He just might have said them in a way that sounds a little different. Because spiritually speaking, if we don't know where we're going, we truly may end up somewhere else. It's important to have a goal and to keep our eyes set on that goal. If we just spend our lives drifting spiritually, hoping that we'll end up where we want to be, we're really just deceiving ourselves. We need to determine where we are going and whom we are following. Not an English major, sorry. But back to the text. When we think of the word determination, notice the determination in the Apostle Paul's voice as he writes these words. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." On this earth, and I've alluded to this, we're not going to reach perfection. We're not. We just aren't perfect because we're created. We're not the creator. We keep striving for it. We should have that out there as to continue to improve, but we're never going to be perfect. And I probably need, once again, to keep preaching this sermon to myself, because for the last 2.5 years, as my good friend Mel, who's on the operating table as we speak, has told me, "Well, Reed, we've all had several opportunities for spiritual growth." In other words, we've had a bad day or we've had a bad event. And visions of my own mortality have been greatly magnified. Sure, there's those out here that can agree with that. And once again, with the enemy gleefully celebrating each time they get in our heads and hamper us from sharing the joy that he has awaiting us. Of these things that get in my way, I want to share with you first and foremost, my wife Terry died of pancreatic cancer 2.5 years ago. And she was only 61, and that was a real suck in the gut. I'm not going to say it wasn't. And although they were secular recording artists, there's been a few guys that died lately, much more lately than 2.5 years, and I'm going, these are guys I listen to all the time. Man, they got old and died. I guess I'm not young anymore either. And then, thirdly, got to experience this again yesterday in the family Thanksgiving. No, I'm not Clark Griswold, but sometimes I feel like I'm in the movies. my grandchildren growing older, growing up, at least chronologically growing up, and changing. And I'm sure all of those of you in here that have children and grandchildren see that progression. And it makes you face your own mortality. I'm not getting older, but everybody else around me is. Look at them. Man, you know, I look at some of my friends I still talk to from high school. I go, man, you're looking old. Don't say that to them. They're mostly bigger than me. But, you know, then I look in the mirror every morning and go, oh, yeah, look who's talking. Look who's talking. But as I think on negative things, if you will, I can commend each and every one of those situations to God with the ability to press on if I'll just let Him move me. Because I'm blessed with my new wife, Julie, a godly and wonderful woman who's helping bring joy back to me once again. And trust me, there was a long period of time where there was no joy in Mudville because the mighty reed had struck out. There are still the recordings of music from those old geezers I liked and who are no longer with us. And there are many other artists, older and younger, with us today that still provide great music for us. And then each stage of my grandchildren's growth brings joy as well as challenge, just as it was with my children and as I'm sure my parents saw in me as I grew up. Sorta. Kinda. If I had to, maybe. So, in conclusion, now a preacher's the only guy that can say "in conclusion" three times and get away with it. So I'll try to keep it just one. In conclusion, where do we go from here? We go hopefully to where the Lord leads us. We press on. This time of year, it's pretty easy if you turn on the TV, pick up the newspaper, fire up your computer, whatever you're looking at. The assassination of John F. Kennedy is brought back around because we're at the anniversary on November 22nd. And if I can take a second to segue with that, in my conclusion, that he is one of his most famous speeches was his inaugural address when he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." I would say for us as believers, the challenge continues to be, well, it's okay to ask God for what you need too, but don't always be asking God for what He can do for you, but ask Him what you can do for His kingdom. And that's a challenge for all of us, for all of us. Ask God not only what task lies ahead, but how He's calling us to change. It was like old Fonzie on Happy Days. Once when he was trying to say he was wrong, he said, I wasn't exactly right. Well, I can change if I have to. You know, God's not just calling us to go and do. He's calling us to be. That's the most important link, is the being first before we try to go or do. And what's that old adage that gets us all the time when I mentioned the word change earlier? The only thing that won't change is the fact that there will be change. The world is constantly changing, good, bad, or whatever. So we need to keep our focus on Him to help us be who He wants us to be. And we need to focus on where He wants us to go and what He wants us to do. So regardless, folks, of what stuff the world's throwing at you, hang in there and press on, because God has something in our lives. Amen. Let us pray. God, thank you again for today's opportunity to be here. Thank you for these good folks at Ashland Brethren.